Good morning. It is good to see all of you here. Welcome to visitors. Wow, I see some Pennsylvania friends here from back in the day. People we learned to know at Bible school. And Mike from Florida here. Good to see you. Wasn't it a beautiful Christmas time this year? Even for a man like me who does not like winter, it was pretty nice. I think you Florida people kind of got highly favored this time around. But it was fun. I don't like winter necessarily. I don't like sleeping in either. So Christmas Day, I got to go out and clear the drive and got to go to the neighbors and clear their drive. Our neighbors across the street had sent their son out, a teenager, to clear the drive. And I said, hey, do you mind if I do it? So I think he wasn't too disappointed with that arrangement. I do want to take a moment to just thank all of you for your kindness this year and love and prayers and support, consideration. It has been an unusual year, and I felt like you people were very nice to work with. We weren't perfect. We made mistakes along the way. We tried our best, but I feel like I benefited from a lot. Gaylord, thank you, and Joe is not here this morning, and the Elder Board. We leaned a lot on those people this year and decisions we made, trying to consider your well-being. But at the close of the year, I'm just incredibly thankful for all of you and thankful for your love and support. Gifts you gave us this year, words of encouragement, prayers. Those always mean a tremendous amount. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart. I feel indebted to you for that. By way of announcement, some of you may have known David D. Stutzman, would have been a long-term pastor at Sharon. He passed away on Christmas Day. He was 100 years old. He's probably the man who impacted my life more than any other person. As far as ministry is concerned and even spiritual growth, he just had an enormous impact on my life, and I trace back today my enjoyment of preaching to him, because I'd watch him after I was ordained, and he just seemed like he loved what he was doing, and I was like, well, if this is what I need to do for the rest of my life, then I'd rather enjoy it than dread it. When he preached, his whole body was in it. I mean, he was animated. He wasn't the fieriest preacher, but he was just, his whole body was in it, and you could just tell, and he would talk about how he enjoys it. So it was a good example for me to have an older man like that. I felt intimidated many times because his level of knowledge was so far superior to mine, and then I'd get up and try to preach, and then he'd sit there. And he challenged me with this. He would often say this, so, you know, early in your ministry, you watch the clock, and the clock is your enemy in the sense it doesn't move fast enough. Later on, it's your enemy because it moves too fast, but early on, it just doesn't move fast enough. And I would have nothing more to say. I mean, like, I was out of things to say. And I would get back and shake his hand, and he'd go, Steve, you weren't near done. Like, wow. So it was a challenge to me. There's so much more there in Scripture, so I'm thankful for him. I don't know the arrangements yet, but I'm sure you can check on Facebook once those arrangements are available. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John, and I'm going to skip some of the verses. We're going to come back to them later, but given the fact that it is two Sundays after Christmas, I want to look at a passage out of 1 John that I think ties in well with what we're celebrating right now. And so turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 7 to 14. 1 John 4:7-14. This passage of Scripture that speaks about the love of God. Title today is simply God is Love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we'll conclude reading there. Now, if you've been following along in our series on 1 John, our passage today repeats a lot of the things that have already occurred in the previous chapters in 1 John. So we've talked about the love of God, and we've talked about the need. The last time I preached about the need for us to love each other as part of the body of Christ. So we've kind of covered it. Or have we? Listen to the hymn writer. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And then the last verse of that song says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So it is a subject that you cannot exhaust and cannot ever tell the whole of the love of God for every one of us. I'm giving you this story from memory, so I think I have most of the details right. But D.L. Moody, back when he was preaching and would travel internationally, would travel to Europe to preach, was over in England preaching, and I think it was Andrew Murray asked D.L. Moody, would I be allowed to preach in the United States when I come over here to visit over here? Would you allow me to preach at your church? And D.L. Moody's thought was, well, you know, probably don't ever really need to make good on this. So he told him, yeah, you can preach when you come over here. Well, Andrew Murray comes over here to the United States, and he's meets D.L. Moody, and he wants to make good on that invitation, on the request that he had to preach in D.L. Moody's church. And D.L. Moody's thought was that, well, the guy can't do all that much damage in one message, so I will let him preach. Andrew Murray preached on the love of God, and he preached for 4 or 5 consecutive nights on the love of God. Because it's an inexhaustible subject. It's one that when you stop and you contemplate what it is that God loved every one of us and cares about us, it is something that is so phenomenal to understand that God loves me. It's something that for all eternity, I think we're going to wonder at the greatness of the love of God. And so our text today deals specifically with that. And there are two things that I want to look at. One is that God's nature is love, and the second one that God's love is manifested, and he speaks about those two things in our text here today. So he begins with this, that we are to love one another. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but then he says this, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God knows God. And then in verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, there's probably a little bit better translation that you can do of that, because if you take it and reverse it, so for instance, God is love, love is God, that's not really correct. Love is, in and of itself, love is abstract, right? So like at this pulpit, I can show you this pulpit, it's concrete because it's an object. But I cannot bring you love. I cannot show you a container with love. It has to be revealed through actions or deeds of a person to another. And that is what actually makes it real. That's how we know what love actually is because we see its demonstration in another person. Otherwise, it's just a concept. And so God, probably a better translation of this would be that God in his nature is love. His very nature is entirely a God of love. This is probably one of the statements that evokes probably as much controversy among professing believers of almost any statement that you can make. God is love. How many of you have ever struggled with this one? If God is love, why? I have. You look at the events in your life, or you look at things that God has allowed to happen, and you ask the question, so if God is love, then God, why? And we struggle with that one, and it's not one that you can just give an easy answer. It's easier to answer it for another person than it is to answer it for yourself. Because I can always tell you, well, you know God loves you. He sent his son into the world. He died for you. He cares for you. And that is how you know that God loves you. But when you're going through difficulty, sometimes you want something tangible that you can grab onto in that moment, and there's nothing there. It's faith, actually, that is required. The other one, so if God is love, why? There's another one that goes with that is, if God is love, how? How is it that this is allowed to happen? How is it that this goes on in the world around us? Now, the statement that God is love explains in many ways the statement that love is from God. But God's essence is love is so much more than saying that God is capable of loving. So for us as humans, when we describe ourselves, we have to say that I am capable of loving. God has created you that way. You are capable of loving, but you are not love in its essence. Why? Because you're very capable of doing things that are very unloving. All of us are. We've all been guilty of it. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school about sanctification, and you know, we reference the thing of our own actions show the need of that taking place, because all of us have said unkind words in our home and to our wives. Every one of you that's married here knows that you're very capable of being very loving, but you're also very capable of doing and saying things that are unloving. God is not capable of doing things that are unloving. He's only capable of doing things that are loving. Let me give you this statement, and then we'll want to spend some time on it. And this is not original with me. God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. And right now I'd like to ask, do you agree or disagree? Because that one raises a lot of questions in our mind. Because we want to say, now wait a minute, no, God is capable of doing loving things, but he's also capable of being very angry and doing things that are motivated by wrath and anger. And so how do you explain this? Because people will look at this, and it's popular in certain circles, in Christian circles today, to believe that a loving God accepts everyone. And so no matter whether you believe in God now, ultimately, all of us as a human race are going to be one big happy family in eternity. God will bring us all together and we'll just all like each other. Even though we don't like each other here, even though we don't like God here, ultimately one day it's universal salvation for all people. And that's popular among some people today because for them, they struggle with the fact of how can a God of love respond in wrath or punish people in an eternal hell? And we have to wrestle with that one because that one is not easy to answer. And how do you answer that God is love and yet he is a God of justice and he's a God who will punish people for their sin? Because isn't the fact that God is love mean that he's always going to be a nice God who always does things that I consider to be nice and kind. And it's hard to use an example that does justice to this, but let's use one at least. Let's just say this morning that I were to say or about you that you love the truth. So I would say Delmer loves the truth, and I think you do. So that means that Delmer loves things that correspond to reality, doesn't like things that are false, not the way things really are. And if you today are sitting here and you love truth, you love things that correspond to reality, you don't like alternative reality or alternative facts that have no substance to them, you're a person who loves honesty, you love integrity. Right? If you love the truth, you love honesty and integrity. Now, if you love the truth, what else is true about you? What do you hate? Lying, cheating, dishonesty. You have no love for that at all. You can't stand it. And if you today are sitting here and you love truth and honesty and you are an employer, what's going to happen to the dishonest employee who starts cheating people in your company? What are you going to do? Well, it might be a little bit of a process, but without change on that person's behavior, are you going to say, I'm Mr. Nice Guy, I like to get along with people, I'm just going to put up with it because I hate to do something that that guy does not like? What are you going to do? Well, probably ultimately, sooner or later, you may terminate the employee, because what happens if you're an employer and you have a dishonest employee and you do nothing about it? What happens to the reputation of your company? Do you retain a reputation as a company that treats people with integrity and honesty? No, your reputation goes right down with that. So to bring that over to love means that there are things that are opposite of it that I'm actually going to hate. And for every one of you here today who loves your child, you cannot stand when someone abuses your child or severely mistreats your child. It raises within you an anger at that happening. But if today you're sitting here and you're like, well, that's just the way things are in this world, I don't really mind it that much, it doesn't bother me, what's true about you and your child? You're indifferent. You don't really love. And so for to say that God is love means, I think, that everything that is not born of love is something that God is ultimately going to hate, because he is love, and he cannot be love and endure and tolerate things that destroy love. And so God, by nature, to be love, has to hate what is its opposite. He cannot be a loving God and be indifferent. Love is a motivation, something that inspires action. And for God, it is one of the things that is his primary motivation, is out of a heart that is filled with love. And so all his activity is born out of that, even when he is judging people for their sin, because their behavior is so contrary to what and who God is, to his very nature. Hopefully that at least helps to make sense of that. I know it doesn't answer all the issues that arise out of that. There's lots of questions people have, but I do think that what we beg for sometimes when we say things like God's going to be okay because he wants to be nice to everybody, everybody will end up saved, is we're actually asking that God would be indifferent. That he just shrugs his shoulder, that stuff goes on in the world that he doesn't like, but hey, what can we do? But a God whose love is motivated by love, he cannot be indifferent. And the fact that God cannot be indifferent is why I'm here. It is why you are here. Because if God was indifferent to human need, I would not be here today. Because he would have never cared enough, A, to send his son into the world to even save me or to pursue me. But the very fact that he pursued every one of you is because he could not be indifferent to your situation. You were living in sin, and God could not shrug his shoulders and say, I'm perfectly okay with it. So he had to, out of his heart of love, pursue you. Because he couldn't just shrug his shoulders. God cannot do that. We do sometimes. That is because we are not qualified as being love in our essence. We're capable, and God brings his love to us. But we're also capable at times of being indifferent. And I do think that the opposite of love is actually hate, because love is a motivator, and so that's opposite would, I think, need to be a motivator. But to look at God and to look at his nature is to see what love really is. And there's where we have to look at its definition, because there are so many things that people use today to define love. So we use human experience, we use what I like, and we say, well, that's how God ought to be. But if we take a look at who God is and how he has acted, then we get a better picture of what love really is like. And from that picture, then, we should gain a better understanding of what it means to love. So as to his nature, that God is love means that God is relational. He can be known, and he wants to be known. The greatest commandment, which Jesus referred to this, it's in the Old Testament, he repeated it again when he was here on this earth, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That one speaks directly to the fact that God wants a relationship with me and with you. He wants us to love him with all of our being, in response to his love for us, first of all. Now, for us as believers, failure to love God does not just happen in a vacuum. It's not just, well, I don't love God. What it means when any of us who are, say, I'm a follower of Jesus, does not love God, it really means that I gave my love and affection to someone or something else. That instead of it going to God, I gave it to someone else. We don't just live as this blank slate that, well, I don't love God as much as I should, but I didn't really do anything other than that. Because if I don't love God, if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, you know what, I don't love you, God, the way that I should, I know I haven't, you have to look at what follows, and that is that I've been giving my love to someone or something else that is causing me to not give it to God. Because that's how we operate as human beings. And so we have to look at that. Sometimes when we struggle with this thing of returning back to God love, we simply want to look at the fact that I didn't love God. But we don't want to take the next step that says, I gave love to someone or something else that should have gone to God. But I think in order to look at that, we have to look. Now I want to look at God's love is manifested, because God created us for relationship. He longs for relationship with us. He desires that with every one of us, that we would know him. We are the only being in all of God's creation that Scripture tells us was created in the image of God. And to be created in the image of God means the possibility for relationship with God exists. Other creatures can't have that kind of relationship with God, but that is what he longs for in us. And he says some surprising things here about God's love being manifested, and that what occurs with God's love in operation. And so I want to look at verse 9 and the following verses in our text. He says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then in verse 10, he says this, in this is love, or this is the place where love originates, Not that we chose to love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the remarkable thing is not that any of us would love God. That's not something that is the headline. The headline is that God first loved every one of us, not based on the fact that we were lovely. God did not look at me and say, you know, Steve is such a nice guy, he is so lovely and kind and considerate of everyone that I just have to do something for him. Actually, I was the opposite. When I think about what I was like before I became saved, I wonder at times how God decided that he wants me and his family, because I just wasn't that nice, and I was not good at all, and there were a lot of issues going on in my life, but I look at it and I marvel at the grace God has. His love for you is not based on your attraction or attractiveness. Not based on the fact. So if you're sitting here today and you're struggling with this issue, does God really love me? The resounding answer out of Scripture and out of God's activity is yes, he does. Not based on the fact that you're lovely and nice and so considerate, none of that. And you may be that. But you may wonder too at times, for some of you, with what I did in my life, how can God love me? Well, he does it because his very nature is love, and he's motivated by that, and he created you in his image, so he places worth and value on every one of us. And I would love to spend a lot of time on how that fleshes out for us in how we treat people, because he does talk about that here, that translates into a different way in which we see people. And I have to remind myself of that repeatedly, because there are times when people are, they're mean, they're unloving, they're unkind, and if you really said what you think, you would say, that's the last time I ever want to encounter that person. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're like, I don't really care if I never see that person again, how they've acted. But if I see that person as made in God's image with the potential to be in a relationship with God, and that God's love will change that person, it should change how I respond to that person back. So God's love manifested. Greatest demonstration this world has ever seen of love is the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't think there is any other story in the entire world that rivals that one or that even comes close. The fact that God would send his only son into this world to die, to live. First of all, to live here, and then to die. So many of the other pagan religions, if you've read any of the even Greek mythology, almost all of them deal with the fact that the God is angry with people. And pagan religions have this. It's like a common thread. The God is angry with you. You have to do things to appease this angry God. You need to make sacrifices. You need to offer things to him. You need to do whatever in our modern day world. They don't do the things they used to do. I mean, if you read Scripture, in the Old Testament, it was horrible what people did to try to appease an angry God. They sacrificed their children. They would make all kinds of things to try to get this angry God to be happy with them. So you come to Scripture, and the fact is true that our behavior, our sin, has evoked God's anger, because God hates sin. But who makes the move to satisfy the anger of God? It's what the word propitiation means. A satisfaction for God's anger. Who did it? See, here's what's so incredible about this story. Everybody else is trying to reach up to their God and their belief. They're all trying either through good works. The Muslim is trying to do it through good behavior, living a good enough life. I talked with one time, and he said it's kind of like a scale. If you did more good in your life than you did bad, you're going to be all right when you get to the end of life. And so it's this thing of trying hard to be accepted and approved by this God, to appease his anger. And here you get to this story, and we in our sin have inspired God's anger. We deserve God's judgment on us. And God says, I'm going to send my son as a little baby into this world to show these people that I love them. What happens when you see a baby? To every one of you, what happens? New baby. Everybody wants to see it, right? It's amazing. I mean, a little baby inspires in all of us, like, I want to see that. Why? Well, it's new birth. This infant, want to see what they look like. But yeah, if somebody brings a new baby to church and you walk by, you're kind of like, yeah, I want to see that little baby. It pulls you in. There's something about it pulls us in. Think about the Son of God coming to this earth. And in the Old Testament, there was always this reminder of your sin. You're a sinner. You cannot come into the presence of God. You can't come into the Holy of Holies. You can't enter there. At Mount Sinai, there's a fence around the mountain. The presence of God is on the mountain. And the message is clear. You cannot come close. You're a sinner. You get up here, you're going to die. And the scripture is full of account, or it has accounts of people who died, either by offering a sacrifice that wasn't warranted or by doing something God had said you can't do, and they died. So throughout the Old Testament, there's this message that you're a sinner and you cannot come close to God. There's always this barrier between you and a holy God and the reminder of who you are. This is also why I think people struggled so much when Jesus came into this world to understand what was taking place. Because I want you to think about this. You can't come close, you can't come close, and then there is this baby. And it's like God's open invitation. I want you to come right. I want you to come. I want you to come up here. I want you to see. I want you to touch. You need a touch. You need to be close. And before it was always, don't touch, and now it's, come close. I want you right here. And I think for many people in that day, it was something so completely different between how they saw God and what they were seeing that it was hard for them to comprehend that this is God. And it is. I mean, you look at it and it's like, even to this day, I mean, I cannot begin to explain to you how God could be a helpless little baby with human need. Needs to be fed, needs to be held, needs to be loved. He is love, but as a baby, as a human, he needed that from his parents, from other people. But his coming into this world, I think more than anything else, demonstrates God's invitation to people to come close. Come in. You're welcome. And it is the world's greatest demonstration of love that we've ever seen. And from that, then, we draw from that what love is really like. So love is sacrificial. He sacrificed so much to come into this world. I mean, if there's just no comparison you can make from God dwelling in heaven with perfection of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the praise and the worship, the recognition of who he is there, coming into this world that is a sin-cursed world, that is so damaged by sin and suffering and evil, and willing to take on him the form of a human baby and experience rejection and scorn and mockery, misunderstanding. Why would God do that? I cannot explain that except to say that God is love. That's the only thing that will explain it. There's no way for me to say, I mean, it's something that no human could ever have in the wildest dreams put together this plan, because it goes so counter to everything in the way we think. Because yes, God is holy, and the fact that he came as a baby does not diminish his holiness. Doesn't diminish who God is, it amplifies who God is. Now, if you want a verse in this passage of Scripture to mull over for a long, long time that I cannot explain to you, in reading about it, commentators struggle with it and even shy away from it. Verse 12. It says this: no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And it's the next phrase that people struggle with. His love is perfected in us. Now, the image I have, according to this passage, is probably not right. But I always think that I'm really weak in loving, and that somehow once God's love gets in through me, it kind of goes down a little bit. And like it's much better. What he's saying is that God's love is perfected within you. So when God's love is poured out in your life and now you display it to the world around us, that's how there's this complete picture of what the love of God is like. Now, I get the part that to tell the world that God loves them, they have no way to tie that into anything other than to see it demonstrated in people. So when you tell the world God loves you, guess what? They're going to watch you to see how you act. That's why we ought to be a loving people. Because love in itself is an abstract concept. So they look for a way for it to be demonstrated in a person. So when I go and I tell a worldly person God loves you, he's going to watch what the follower of God does. And that's why Jesus said, that's actually the way that everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The other point that he makes here, that love is not abstract. And I think this is one that many professing Christians would say. If you were to ask them, and I've run across people who seem to me to be rather pagan, and they said they love God. There's a lot of people who will say they love God. It is easy for a person to say, I love God. What he says here is that the fact that I love God is seen or evidenced by how I respond to real people who have real skin and bones who I can see. Because I can say I love God, I've never seen him, so it's one thing. But it can remain an abstract concept, but he says the actual evidence that you love God is seen by how you act toward real people. So when I say I love God, it has to be manifested in my actions toward other people, because if I am an unloving, unkind person, uncharitable and difficult to get along with, but I tell you I love God, John says, no, that's not true. Because you cannot love God whom you have not seen, or you cannot love God whom you have not seen, and then not love people who you see. Or you cannot love God. It's just impossible for that to happen, because we are image bearers of God. We're created in his image. We are created for relationship, and God loves every one of his children. He loves every human being he has ever made. He loves them deeply. And so we as his followers demonstrate the fact that I love God by showing love to other people. That's how I show. I don't agree with people who would say that your love for God is no greater than your love for people. I think that actually goes counter to the teaching of Scripture, because Scripture to me is pretty clear that my love for God is to be way above my love for any person. Jesus taught that. He said, if you don't hate your father and mother, which means if you don't love them less than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And the greatest commandment would be to love God. But I do believe that the evidence of my love for God is seen by how I relate to other people. That's how it should be seen. You know, the sad commentary is that Christians are sometimes known for how divided they are. You know, we're devout people who hold to the truth. And if you don't, I'm going to go be worshiping with you. Who is God? Truth, but he's also, God is love. So you cannot divide God up. You cannot say, you know, I'm going to take this part of God, truth, and then that's going to divide me from so many other people. And it's going to cause me to separate myself from other believers because I don't agree with them. Because if you genuinely love people, you care deeply about their life and you care about what they're going through and you're moved toward them, not away from them. Satan loves to divide. He loves to separate. So think and mull over this one, that his love is perfected in us. He completes and he accomplishes his purposes through the love of God being in our hearts and then it being displayed. Because love is not just meant, love is to be a motivator. So the love of God within is not just something that I absorb as a sponge and I take it in. God gives it to you, shows it to you so that you then become a conduit for the love of God to go through you toward other people. And that's the message of Christmas time. If we miss that, I think we've missed the whole message about what it's about. There are three of the attribute or three of the fruits of the Spirit that are highlighted many times on Christmas cards: love, joy, and peace this time of the year, and those are all a real part of this time of the year. But I think more than anything, it's the message of God's love for people demonstrated through the coming of Christ to this earth. And yes, we need to see him as our risen Savior, but I do think there is value in contemplating, at least this time of the year, that he came as a baby to invite us in and to invite you in and invite all of God's family in. And we today, they can't see Jesus, but they see him in you and they see him in me. Let's stand for a dismissal benediction. God, I thank you so much for your love. It's something that we cannot fathom or wrap our minds around, but we stand in awe and wonder of it, amazed at who you are, amazed at the plan of redemption and salvation. And so this time of the year, God, when we make special emphasis on celebrating the coming of Christ to this earth, help us to remember that it was motivated by your love for every one of us. You came to call us in and to welcome us in. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, for your love. Guide us as we leave from here and keep us in your care. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.